From Heaven with Love. Chapter 14. We have found the Messiah. John the Baptist was now preaching at Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where people daily thronged the banks of the Jordan. The preaching of John had taken a deep hold on the nation. He had not recognized the authority of the Sanhedrin by seeking their sanction, yet interest in his work seemed to continually increase. The Sanhedrin was made up of priests, rulers, and teachers. In the days of Jewish independence, the Sanhedrin was the supreme court of the nation. Though now subordinated by the Roman governors, it still exercised a strong influence in civil as well as religious matters. The Sanhedrin could not well defer an investigation of John's work. Some recalled the revelation made to Zacharias in the temple that had pointed to his child as the Messiah's herald. These things were now called to mind by the excitement concerning the ministry of John. It was long since Israel had had a prophet. The demand for confession of sin seemed new and startling. Many leaders would not go to hear John lest they be led to disclose the secrets of their lives. Yet his preaching was a direct announcement of the Messiah. It was well known that the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, covering Messiah's advent, were nearly ended. And all were eager to share in the national glory then expected. Such was the popular enthusiasm that the Sanhedrin would soon be forced either to sanction or to reject John's work. Already it was becoming a serious question how to maintain their power over the people. In hope of arriving at some conclusion, they dispatched to the Jordan a deputation of priests and Levites to confer with the new teacher. A multitude were listening to his words when the delegates approached. With an air of authority designed to impress the people and command the deference of the prophet, the haughty rabbis came. With respect, almost fear, the crowd opened to let them pass. The great men, in their rich robes, in the pride of rank and power, stood before the prophet of the wilderness. "Who art thou?" they demanded. Knowing what was in their thoughts, John answered, "I am not the Christ." "What then? Art thou Elias?" "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" "No." "Who art thou?" "That we may give an answer to them that sent us." "What sayest thou of thyself?" "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Anciently, when a king journeyed through his dominion, men were sent ahead to level the steep places and fill up the hollows, that the king might travel in safety. This custom is employed by the prophet Isaiah to illustrate the work of the gospel. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low." When the Spirit of God touches the soul, it abases human pride. Worldly pleasure, position, and power are seen to be worthless. Then humility and self-sacrificing love are exalted as alone of worth. This is the work of the gospel, of which John's message was a part. The rabbis continued their questioning, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" The words that prophet had reference to Moses. When the Baptist began his ministry, many thought he might be Moses risen from the dead. It was believed also that before the Messiah's advent, Elijah would personally appear. This expectation John denied, but Jesus afterwards said, referring to John, "And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, to do such a work as Elijah did. But the Jews did not receive his message. To them he was not Elijah. Many today fail to see Christ. Many of those gathered at the Jordan had been present at the baptism of Jesus, but the sign then given had been manifested but few among them. During the preceding months of the Baptist's ministry, many had refused to heed the call to repentance. Thus when heaven bore testimony to Jesus at his baptism, they perceived it not. Eyes that had never turned in faith to him beheld not the revelation of the glory of God. Ears that had never listened to his voice heard not the words of witness. So it is now. Often the presence of Christ and ministering angels is manifest in the assemblies of the people, yet many know it not. They discern nothing unusual. But to some the Savior's presence is revealed. They are comforted, encouraged, and blessed. The deputies from Jerusalem had demanded of John, "Why baptizest thou?" And they were awaiting his answer. Suddenly, as his glance swept over the throng, his face lighted up, and his whole being was stirred with deep emotion. With outstretched hands he cried, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." RSV. The message was distinct and unequivocal, to be carried back to the Sanhedrin. The Messiah was among them. In amazement priests and rulers gazed about them, but he of whom John had spoken was not distinguishable among the throng. At the baptism of Jesus, John's mind was directed to the words of Isaiah, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." During the weeks that followed, John studied with new interest the prophecies and the sacrificial service. He saw that Christ's coming had a deeper significance than priests or people had discerned. When he beheld Jesus among the throng on his return from the desert, he waited almost impatiently to hear the Savior declare his mission. But no word was spoken, no sign given. Jesus did not respond to the Baptist's announcement of him, but mingled with the disciples of John, taking no measures to bring himself to notice. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. With the light of the glory of God resting on him, the prophet stretched out his hands, declaring, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me.' I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." RSV. Christ's appearance was undistinguished. Was this the Christ? With awe and wonder the people looked upon the one just declared to be the Son of God. They had been deeply moved by the words of John. He had spoken in the name of God. They had listened to him day after day as he reproved their sins, and the conviction that he was sent of heaven had strengthened. But who was this one greater than John? In his dress and bearing nothing betokened rank. Apparently he was a simple person, clad in the humble garments of the poor. Some in the throng had been at Christ's baptism and had heard the voice of God. But the Savior's appearance had greatly changed. At his baptism they had seen his countenance transfigured in the light of heaven. Now, worn and emaciated, he had been recognized only by John. But the people saw a face where divine compassion was blended with conscious power. Every glance, every feature of the countenance, was marked with humility, and expressive of unutterable love. He impressed men with a sense of power that was hidden, yet could not be wholly concealed. Was this the one for whom Israel had so long waited? Jesus came in poverty and humiliation, that he might be our example as well as our Redeemer. If he had appeared with kingly pomp, how could he have taught humility? Where would have been the hope of the lowly in life had Jesus come to dwell as a king among men? But to the multitude it seemed impossible that the one designated by John should be associated with their lofty anticipations. Many were disappointed and perplexed. The word so much desired, that Jesus would now restore the kingdom to Israel, had not been spoken. Such a king the priests and rabbis were ready to receive. But one who sought to establish in their hearts a kingdom of righteousness, they would not accept. John directs his followers to Jesus on the following day. While two disciples were near, John again saw Jesus. Again the face of the prophet was lighted up as he cried, "Behold the Lamb of God." The disciples did not fully understand. What meant the name that John had given him, the Lamb of God? Leaving John they went to seek Jesus. One was Andrew, brother of Simon. The other was John the Evangelist. These were Christ's first disciples. They followed Jesus, anxious to speak with him, yet awed and silent, lost in the thought, "Is this the Messiah?" Jesus knew that the two were following him. They were the first fruits of his ministry, and there was joy in the heart of the divine teacher as these souls responded to his grace. Yet turning, he asked only, "What seek ye?" They exclaimed, "Rabbi, teacher, where dwellest thou?" In a brief interview by the wayside, they could not receive what they longed for. They desired to be alone with Jesus and hear his words. He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. If John and Andrew had possessed the unbelieving spirit of the priests and rulers, they would not have been learners but critics, to judge his words. But having responded to the Holy Spirit's call in the preaching of John the Baptist, they now recognize the heavenly teacher. To them the words of Jesus were full of freshness and beauty. A divine illumination was shed upon the Old Testament scriptures. Truth stood out in new light. The disciple John was a man of earnest and deep affection, ardent yet contemplative. He had begun to discern the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Andrew sought to impart the joy that filled his heart. Going in search of his brother Simon, he cried, We have found the Messiah. Simon also had heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and he hastened to the Savior. The eye of Christ read his character and life history. His impulsive nature, his loving, sympathetic heart, his ambition and self-confidence, his fall, his repentance, his labors, and his martyr death, the Savior read it all. He said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. The next day, Jesus findeth Philip and saith to him, Follow me. Philip obeyed the command, and he also became a worker for Christ. Philip called Nathanael, who had been among the throng when the Baptist pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God. As Nathanael looked upon Jesus, he was disappointed. Could this man, who bore the marks of toil and poverty, be the Messiah? Yet the message of John had brought conviction to Nathanael's heart. Nathanael's secret prayers are heard when Philip called him. Nathanael had withdrawn to a quiet grove to meditate on the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He prayed that if the one announced by John was the deliverer, it might be made known to him. The Holy Spirit rested upon him with assurance that God had visited his people. Philip knew that his friend was searching the prophecies, and while Nathanael was praying under a fig tree, Philip discovered his retreat. They had often prayed together in this secluded spot hidden by the foliage. The message, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law, and the prophets did write, seemed to Nathanael a direct answer to his prayer. But Philip added, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Prejudice arose in Nathanael's heart, and he exclaimed, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In surprise Nathanael exclaimed, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. It was enough. The divine spirit that had borne witness to Nathanael in his solitary prayer under the fig tree spoke to him in the words of Jesus. Nathanael had come to Christ with an honest desire for truth, and now his desire was met. He said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. If Nathanael had trusted to the rabbis for guidance, he would never have found Jesus. It was by seeing and judging for himself that he became a disciple. So today, many trust to human authority. Like Nathanael, we need to study God's Word for ourselves and pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. He who saw Nathanael under the fig tree will see us in the secret place of prayer. Angels are near to those who in humility seek for divine guidance. With the calling of John, Andrew, Simon, Philip, and Nathanael, began the foundation of the Christian church. John directed two of his disciples to Christ. Then one of these, Andrew, found his brother. Philip was then called, and he went in search of Nathanael. These examples teach the importance of making direct appeals to our kindred, friends, and neighbors. There are those who have never made a personal effort to bring even one soul to the Savior. Many have gone down to ruin who might have been saved if their neighbors, common men and women, had put forth personal effort for them. In the family, the neighborhood, the town where we live, there is work for us to do. No sooner is one converted than there is born within him a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. The strongest argument: Philip did not ask Nathanael to accept another's testimony, but to behold Christ for himself. One of the most effective ways of winning souls to Jesus is in exemplifying his character in our daily life. Men may defy our logic or resist our appeals, but a life of love, totally without selfish motives, is an argument they cannot gainsay. The Word of God, spoken by one who is himself sanctified through it, has a life-giving power attractive to the hearers. When one has received the truth and the love of it, he will make known that which he himself has heard, seen, and handled of the Word of life. His testimony is truth to the receptive heart, and works sanctification upon the character. And he who seeks to give light to others will himself be blessed. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. In order to enter into Christ's joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by his sacrifice, we must participate in his labors for their redemption. Nathanael's first expression of faith fell like music on the ears of Jesus. "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." RSV. The Savior looked forward with joy to his work in preaching good tidings to the meek, binding up the brokenhearted, and proclaiming liberty to the captives of Satan. He added, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Here Christ virtually says, "On the bank of the Jordan the heavens were opened, and the Spirit descended. But if you believe on me, your faith will be quickened. You shall see that the heavens are opened, never to be closed. I have opened them to you." The angels of God are ascending, bearing the prayers of the needy and distressed to the Father above, and descending, bringing hope, courage, and life to the children of men. Angels are ever passing from earth to heaven, and from heaven to earth. Through Christ, by the ministry of his heavenly messengers, every blessing comes from God to us. In taking on himself humanity, our Savior unites his interests with those of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, while through his divinity he grasps the throne of God.